ladies and gentlemen, I'll invite you now to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 17. Sister Vera has the reading for us today.
Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a mountain by himself, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as night. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared unto them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "It is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I will hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah hath come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hand." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist.
Amen, the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And we ask you now, Lord God, that our hearts would be attentive and receptive. May we hear and act upon the things that you have for us today, Lord God. We pray it in the name, the glorious name of Christ. Amen. Now, we had a chance last week to consider this event, the transfiguration of the Lord, before the eyes of three of his apostles. Of course, most certainly, a heart-stopping and life-changing event, wouldn't it be? The eternal Son of God, the Word which was in the beginning with God and was God, the Word became flesh and he dwelt in our midst. In him was life, and that life is the light of men. And the apostle says, "We beheld his glory." We beheld his glory, such glory as of the one and only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. He was manifested in the flesh. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by the Holy Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead. He was received up into glory and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he shall come back from there to judge the living and the dead. His face as bright as the sun, his clothes white as the light, and behold, Moses and Elijah talking with him. No wonder Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's stay here. Let me put up a few tents and we can just stay and stay. But it was not to be, unfortunately. You know that the time is not yet. There is going to be a time, brothers and sisters, when we have all the time in the world. But first, everything that is written must be fulfilled. Okay, Peter, you did well that you had this in your heart, but there is much yet to be done. The law and the prophets must have their complete fulfillment, and therefore we must go up to Jerusalem. And the encounter comes to an end. The voice of God the Father testifies resoundingly to the divinity, the worthiness, the dignity of his perfect Son, and then it's all over. No one remains except for Christ. Peter, James, and John, they uncover their faces, if you please. They get up off the ground. The Lord is there. Fear not, men. Now let's be going. Okay, what a day. Must have been amazing, amazing. Wait a minute, Lord, though, there's something I don't understand. I always heard that Elijah will come first before the Messiah. Isn't that what's in the scriptures? Isn't that what the scribes say? Surely they did not mean that Elijah would come and appear to a mere three men for a few minutes. But if you're the Messiah, and you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're here already, then how does that work? When did Elijah come? What about the scripture? What about the scribes? Are they wrong? So we have the Lord's answer here in verses 11 and 12. It's a two-part answer, one about the future and one about the past. Now, of course, the one about the past refers to John the Baptist. And Jesus has already said to the crowds back in chapter 11, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, it's very interesting that Peter, James, and John were not there when he said that. Remember, that's after he had sent them out to go two by two preaching. He said it to the crowds, but Peter, James, and John didn't overhear that. So they knew about John the Baptist, of course. They had heard John preach. They had been baptized by John. But John himself, when the Jews asked him, are you Elijah? He said, no. No, I'm not. So in their minds, no, he's not. However, now they're coming down the mountain. Their eyes are open now, if you please, by Jesus' explanation. I tell you, Elijah has already come. And you could see them kind of, you could see hear the gears turning. And I see he was the Messiah's forerunner after all. In hindsight, we can see God was fulfilling his word in John the Baptist, and we weren't even aware of it at the time. So is John the Baptist Elijah? Because John said he wasn't. Jesus says he was, if they were willing to receive it. So, you know, look, did Elijah come yet or didn't he? Well, do you remember last week I mentioned to you this idea of multiple fulfillment? Okay, so the answer is yes and no. And this is why the part of Jesus' answer about the future in verse 11 is very important. He says, Elijah is coming first, and he will, still future tense, he will restore. So a very interesting verse that I think gets skipped over a lot. Jesus says that John the Baptist was not the complete fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that talk about the coming of Elijah. Elijah himself is still yet to come to prepare men for the arrival of the Messiah to judge and to save. Now, for us, that's very interesting. Not only because it helps us kind of iron out our understanding of prophecy, but also because it gives a certain purpose and direction to our own efforts as a church. So I guess what I wanted to do today is to do a little Bible study and look at the passages in question. So will you get your Bibles and turn back a book to Malachi, which is where we're going to start. So Malachi, of course, the last book of the Old Testament. It's written at a time when the people of Israel were back in the land after the exile. They had been regathered, but they were drifting away. The love of priest and people for the Lord their God was growing cold. So Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord." So this is a messianic prophecy. Verse 2, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap." Okay, a refiner's fire burns away the impurities and the metal, and of course a launderer's soap washes away the stains. It says in verse 3, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, the sons of Levi, and he will purge them as gold and silver." I don't know if you ever did this experiment in chemistry class where you put something in a crucible and you put it over a Bunsen burner and you burn it until it melts and it burns away the impurities and all that's left is the pure gold or the silver. Okay, he's going to purge them as gold and silver so that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness as opposed to the contaminated offering, if you please, that they're offering him now. Then, once he does that, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years, but not right now, it isn't. "And I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." So, do you remember the Lord's words in Matthew? You remember, for example, the wheat and the tares and the dragnet. Okay, these two parables which talk about separation and judgment at the end of the age. Remember, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels and he's going to separate the wicked from among the righteous. And the wicked will be cast out into darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Okay, you remember those things? The day of reckoning is coming. Who can endure it, says Malachi? But first, a forerunner, my messenger, this chapter says. Okay, so that's the first passage. Then we have chapter 4, same book, chapter 4, Malachi 4. He says more, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble." I was just noticing in the fields out there in Upper Deerfield the other day, this stubble, because they have cut the wheat or whatever it was that was growing, and all that's left is the stubs in the field. And the way they would clear their field back then is just light it on fire, and it's just gone. "Hey, those who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Okay, times of refreshing from the Lord. "And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." Now, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, Mount Sinai, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn," okay, the Greek version of the Old Testament says, "restore. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse." Okay, so it's because of this passage, Malachi 4, that the Jews were, and still are, expecting Elijah to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Okay, so two slightly different things. Chapter 3 says, "I send my messenger before me." Chapter 4 says, "I will send you Elijah before the great day of the Lord." Okay, the messenger is going to prepare the way of the Lord. Elijah is going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the sons to their fathers before the day of the Lord. Okay? Now turn to the New Testament. Turn to Luke chapter 1. And during Advent season in December, you often hear the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, how the angel Gabriel told Zacharias that his son, John the Baptist, was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So Luke 1:15, if you'll find that. So this is Gabriel speaking to John the Baptist's father. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, go before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And here's this quote from Malachi, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, so we can see that John the Baptist was a fulfillment both of Malachi 3 and Malachi 4 because he preached repentance to the people of Israel. He preached a message of mercy, a message of personal preparation. Remember John's message, the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore turn. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And John had some success, did he not? Okay, he did turn many of the hearts of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. But we know how John met his end in blood. John was put to death. He was beheaded by Antipas at the instigation of a wicked woman. Jesus tells him, coming down the mountain, he says, Elijah has come, and they did not know him, but they did to him everything that they wished. Right? They did it. They did not know him. And as for the one that he announced, the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come, they didn't know him either. Right? He came. He came as he said, as the Lord said he would come. He came to his own, but they did not receive him, and he also will suffer at their hands. Was there ever a prophet that your fathers didn't persecute? Remember, that's what Stephen said. Was there ever a prophet your fathers didn't persecute? They even shed the blood of the Prince of Life himself, the one whose glory that Peter, James, and John saw on top of the holy mountain. And therefore, as we talked about last week, therefore God did smite the land with a curse. Remember, Jerusalem was left desolate. The Jews were driven from their land and from their city, and the holy place was trampled on by the pagans, and it still is. And it will be until the time is fulfilled. Now, of course, we know, Jesus being the Son of God, we know that he was aware of all of this before it ever came to pass. That's why he also speaks in terms of the future. He says Elijah is coming and will restore all. Okay, so John the Baptist turned some hearts, but you couldn't say he restored all. Okay, he did come in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he was not Elijah the Tishbite himself. You understand? That's why he said, no, I'm not him. Elijah, you'll recall, was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire without dying. Malachi tells us he's going to be sent back to Israel before the great and dreadful day, and Jesus here says it also, Elijah indeed cometh and will restore all things. Okay, there's that word restore. It's the word used in Malachi. Elijah will restore the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest the Lord strike the land with a curse. Okay, so with that in mind, two more passages that we ought to notice. The first one is Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 to 21. So look in Acts 3, 19. And this is Peter pleading with his countrymen not very long after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. So Acts 3, 19, he says this, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus the Christ, who was preached to you, verse 21, who heaven must receive, in other words, Christ must remain in heaven, until the what? Until the times of restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began, not least of which is Malachi, right? He foretells a time of restoration. God is going to send Christ back to us when the time of restoration comes. Okay, and we can see, of course, as we look out into the world and see it groaning under its burdens, that that time cannot be very far away, can it? When God will send relief, refreshing. The great and awesome day of the Lord is what Malachi called it. Okay, but indeed, first comes Elijah. Now, talk about a God of second chances, right? I mean, John the Baptist came and he preached to Israel and they didn't receive him. And likewise, the Son of Man, whom he foretold, they didn't receive him either. He suffered at their hands. But the prophetic witness, a powerful witness to not only the people of Israel, but to the whole world, will one more time be heard from the mouth of Elijah himself. Elijah himself. And so that brings us to our last passage, if you'll find Revelation chapter 11. Revelation is, of course, where John, the apostle, the last living apostle, he's given a vision of the future. So Revelation 11 and verse 1, John's reporting his vision. He says, I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, it's like a 9-foot-tall reed, and the angel said, arise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Okay, so there is a remnant there in the temple. But leave out the court outside the temple. Don't measure that. It has been given over to the pagans, the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. And then verse 4 is something from the book of Zechariah, which we won't go into. He says these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands who stand before the God of the earth. Verse 5, if anyone tries to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone tries to harm them, he will be killed in this manner. So verse 6, these have power to shut the heavens so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy. Now, who did that? That was Elijah. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, who did that? Moses. And the scripture says, the nations will hate them because of their testimony to the living Christ. And it says they too will be killed. All you should do is read the rest of the chapter, okay? They will be killed. John the Baptist was killed. The Lord was killed. It says their enemies are going to celebrate their deaths, but God will raise them up again and take them up to heaven in a cloud, and then woe to those who rejected them. And you can see how the chapter ends. I won't read the whole chapter, but verse 13 says, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and the third is coming soon. So, my friends, Elijah is coming. He is coming in power to testify once again in Israel, and it seems very clear here that Moses will be with him, right? And that's how Malachi ended. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Behold, I will send you Elijah to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, it's good if that satisfies your curiosity about the future. Maybe you didn't know this, but it's very interesting to be able to look into the Word of God and have some insight into the future. What about the present? What would Elijah say to this society and to this generation? And what would he say to the churches, I wonder? I'm sure that he would be no shrinking violet, would he? And this is a man who has been in glory. He's seen the glorified saints. He's seen the Lord. Do you think he's going to be a hesitant preacher? I think you can gather that he would be preaching repentance, because that's what he did before. We can gather that he would preach the glorified Christ, because he's seen him with his own eyes. We can gather that he would say to us, get ready, offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, offer yourselves a live sacrifice, a living sacrifice, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and beg him for mercy, because he is coming. When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? When Elijah comes, what is he going to find in the churches? Is he going to find a people prepared for the Lord? Wouldn't he weep and wail over the idolatry in the churches? Wouldn't he preach against the toleration of Baal and of that woman Jezebel, who teaches the churches of God to commit fornication? Okay, sin among God's people is a very serious matter, and you know the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. And what would Elijah say to the Israel of today, I wonder? Well, you live long enough, you may find out for yourself just what he's going to say to them. But he would say, I think, that a form of religion and a set of rites and rituals are only offensive to the Lord if the heart is far from him. That's what I mean. That's what he said to his own generation. A worldly people whose eyes are blind to the Messiah, Elijah's going to have his work cut out for him, I think, to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to the days when their fathers walked with Jehovah in sincerity and truth in a covenant of life and peace, okay, before self-righteousness and Phariseeism and hardness of heart and compromise settled into their hearts. Okay, the Jews look for Elijah. The Bible says the Jews look for a sign. They're going to get them both. They're going to get them both, because God has not cast off his people. The Bible says the people that he made a covenant with a long time ago, he's going to make a new covenant with them, restoration. Okay, there's Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, times of refreshing from the Lord. Pray, repent, be baptized, so that he may send back the Christ, the one who has been preached to you, that your sins may be wiped out, and that the Messiah may come. And times of refreshing come from the Lord. Okay, as for ourselves, First Baptist Church, would Elijah find in you or in me someone to rebuke, or would he find a partner? Are you among the few faithful ones left in this vast multitude who have not yet bent the knee to Baal? You have not aligned yourselves with that wicked woman, Jezebel. Okay? We would want to be spiritual partners with Elijah, would we not? He's the prophet who stood with the glorified Jesus on the holy mountain. And I've said it before, it's worth saying again. It is our job to speak prophetically to our generation, to an idolatrous, straying, and dying world. That's what prophets do. The prophets testify to Jesus Christ, the glorified one. Isn't that what they do? So whoever testifies likewise is a friend of Elijah. Okay, and that's what Revelation says. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if you ask, well, who am I to speak prophetically? The answer is, well, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're just the ones who are supposed to be speaking prophetically, right? That's what Joel said. God says, I'll pour out my spirit on your sons and daughters, on all flesh, right? And your sons and daughters will what? Prophesy. Speak in the spirit of Elijah. That means walk with God the way Elijah did. It means depend on God the way Elijah did. And trust in him and obey his voice and pray for his people. Pray for Israel. Show his compassion to the widow and the orphan, right? Stand firm with God's message the way Elijah did and proclaim the Messiah. We know that's what he's going to do when he comes back. Proclaim Messiah. Preach repentance. Call people to turn the hearts back to the wisdom of the just. Tell them to be saved from this crooked generation. Okay? Because the end is near. Right? The end of all things is near, Peter says. The night is far spent. The sun of righteousness is just below the horizon, getting ready to come up. So Peter says, be serious, be watchful in your prayers, have fervent love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. But Peter says, if anyone speaks, then let him do it as one speaking the very words of God. You're going to speak to people about Jesus, speak as though you're speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us serve him and let's be his prophets. Let's pray. Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which helps us to see the way forward, to see it clearly, to know, Lord, that what we ought to do in the times in which we live. We pray that you would put your spirit in us and fill us with the Holy Ghost. Put your words in our mouth. May we know the written word. May we know the truth well and be able to explain it and teach it and share it. And most of all, may we always have our eyes fixed on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Messiah and Savior, who is coming again, and we know it, and we are ready to receive him. Can't wait, Lord Jesus, to see you in all of your glory. Please strengthen us and hurry back, Lord. We are ready. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.